you're here. Fellowship's sweeter, knowing you're near. It's so good to see you. I hope that it's fair. Everyone loves you. We're glad you're
reading
here.
From Matthew chapter 28, 16 to 20. The Great Commission. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." That's Matthew 28:16-20.
Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It is Friday, April 19th, 2024. If you joined us last week, we had a wonderful conversation about the greatest command. We looked at Matthew 22:37-40, and we're going to kind of continue that discussion, because once we got rooted into knowing that we should be loving the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourselves, what do we do with that truth? How do we practice it? How do we put it into application into our lives? Well, the Great Commission, that was one of the greatest things that Jesus exhorted us all to do. Basically, Jason, would you say he commanded us to do this?
Mm-hmm.
So we're going to be looking at Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20.
Yeah, it's the Great Commission, not the Great Suggestion.
Mm-hmm.
And so God is telling us Jesus resurrected is calling them to do something. Now, what's interesting is last week we talked about the great commandment, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And that should have been the period on the end of the sentence, right? I mean, Matthew 22 should have been the end of it. But after Matthew 22, until we get to Matthew 28, do the disciples get it right, or do they continue to screw up?
Screwed up.
They do. And they already know. Just love God with all your heart, soul, and might, and love your brother as yourself. And that's what you do. And Peter's like, yeah, I'll love him. I'll cut his ear off. That's what he does in the garden. I mean, so they're struggling with it. So I think a good word for all of us is, just because you might know how to do it doesn't mean you're not going to struggle as you work out doing it. And so Jesus comes to his disciples and he gives them a commission here. He wants to send them out into the world. This is some of the last words of Jesus. And I think sometimes some of the last words are the most important words. The last things that we say are some of the most important things that we say. That's why my wife and I, we have a practice that we don't always do so good when we meet up. But before we leave to go anywhere, we always say, "I love you," and give a kiss. Because we said we never know if we'll see each other again.
Mm-hmm.
We never know the next time. I mean, you could go down the road, an accident could happen, anything. The Lord could come in and he could say, "It's time to go home." And so the last words are so meaningful. I would hate, and early in our marriage, sometimes our last words were arguments and things like that. And we said, let's not end like that. Let's make sure, at least if anything, that our last words are good words. And these are the last words of Jesus. These are good words. But before we get to the Great Commission, which begins in verse 18, we need to start a little earlier, because I think that there's something important here. It says, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee. Why is there 11 disciples?
One had hung himself, Judas.
Yeah. Judas.
Yeah, one disciple betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, and he's no longer one of the disciples. He is come out of the conversation. And it says they went to the Galilee, to a mountain which Jesus had directed them. Why did they go to the Galilee? I mean, where is the directions to go to the Galilee?
The Galilee is kind of where Jesus, I say, hung out as he was teaching his disciples.
Yeah, the preponderance, the bulk of Jesus' ministry is done in the Galilee. 2 years of Jesus' ministry is done in the Galilee. And so that's kind of Jesus' home base for missions, for ministering, for teaching the people. This is where his disciples came from. Primarily, we're all from the Galilee. They were Galileans. They were fishermen and tax collectors and zealots, all kinds of crazy people. I love, if you ever want to do a good study, look at all the different disciples and how different they all were. And then try and figure out how that really worked in following Jesus. because you had a tax collector who was essentially working for the government and for Rome, and he was sleeping next to a zealot who hated Rome and the government. And these two guys had to sleep next to each other. Not only that, but Jesus ate his last meal with who? The guy who betrayed him. I mean, it's just kind of fascinating when you look at all of it. But it said they went to the Galilee. Now, this shouldn't be a shock to us, because in Matthew chapter 26 and 32, Jesus, speaking to his disciples, said, "But after I'm raised up, I will go before you to the Galilee." So in Matthew 26, before he is even crucified, he tells his disciples what's going to happen after he's raised up. Then in the garden, in Matthew 28 and 7, the angel says to the women, "Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to the Galilee, and there you will see him." The angel is simply echoing what Jesus has told them in Matthew chapter 32. "When I'm raised up, go to the Galilee. That's where I'm going to be." Matthew 28 and 10. When Jesus encounters the women as they're running back, and they suppose maybe he's the gardener, Jesus says to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to the Galilee, and there they will see me." So three times in the text, Matthew 26, 32, 28, 7, and 28, 10, the angel lets his disciples know where he's going to be and where they're going to find him. Now, I love this, because where are they when Jesus is resurrected? Where are the disciples at?
Jerusalem, right?
Yeah, Jerusalem. They're not in the Galilee. Right. And it's not like today where they hop on the bus and they just drive, you know, turn in the air conditioning, a little music, and they drive an hour to the Galilee, an hour and a half to the Galilee. They had to walk. Mm-hmm. And so they had to make a decision. Was it worth it? Was it worth it? And some of them, by the way, we're going to find out in the next verse, that some of them, when they see Jesus, they worship, and some of them doubted, which means that there were some people who weren't quite sure if he was really resurrected. They weren't quite really sure if he was going ahead of them to the Galilee. They weren't really quite sure. And so them going from Jerusalem to the Galilee is the rubber meeting the road.
Jason, I'm thinking for somebody unfamiliar, they'd say, "What's the Galilee?" It'd be like if we said a county, it's a territorial, it's an area. So there's different towns in the Galilee. So Galilee isn't a town. It's a descriptive of like DuPage County or Cook County.
The Galilee is the area around the Sea of Galilee. And so it's where it's that whole area around the Sea of Galilee. And so they went to the Galilee, to a mountain which Jesus directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Notice who's in this group. People who are like, "Yes, it's Jesus." And people who are like, "I'm not sure about Jesus." Mm-hmm. This sounds to me a whole lot like everywhere I go in my life. Mm-hmm. That there are people who just know who Jesus is, and accept who Jesus is and love who Jesus is, and there's people who have questions.
But you know what? I also think it's indicative of us, because sometimes we definitely know Jesus and we step forward in faith, and other times we maybe question and we wonder, and so aren't we kind of like that too at times?
Yeah. And so what do you do with that? What do you do when you come across somebody who has doubts, somebody who has questions?
Well, that is a good question, because sometimes you don't know what to do with them or speak to them. You show them the love of Jesus. Mm-hmm. You don't come down on them in a negative way. You show them or offer them the love of Jesus.
Yeah, I was thinking, and I'm not very good at this, but that's when you listen. You try to sense or get indications on where they're at or why they maybe have heartache or pain or suffering, and you try to understand or show some compassion, because maybe they're hostile to the gospel, but they have, if you will, legitimate reasons because of some baggage in their lives. So I think just by listening and maybe showing compassion could be the strongest words you could say.
Mm-hmm. When we're in Jerusalem at the shop for Moshe and Dove, they don't love Jesus, but yet they love the word. Mm. And how many people have gone into that shop trying to convince them of Jesus? Lots of people.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But we still give them the love. We don't try to stand there and argue with them.
Right.
Have you tried to argue with them? You just listen. Yeah.
No, because you can't find anywhere in the Bible where it tells me that I'm supposed to argue with them. In fact, when Paul writes to Timothy, he says, "Persist with them with a spirit of gentleness and kindness, that some might repent and turn from their ways." And so that's the way we're supposed to come to people. It's really interesting, because even the hero, who would we consider to be the hero of our faith biblically? I mean, who's the guy other than Jesus that we talk the most about in the Bible?
Paul.
Paul. Mm-hmm. And two times in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul says, this mystery I proclaim to you. Paul says, there's something about it that I just don't understand. There's something about it that I just, it's not that Paul doubted, but Paul was honest in saying, I don't know everything about God. And how could I? In fact, what a dangerous thing that would be, because if you knew everything about God, you might start believing that you're God. And so what
Can
I think
I say it, one more thing about
sure.
the first encounter with Moshe and Dove was in 2002, our first trip to Israel. And when he started speaking, I thought, I am in kind of in the presence of Paul, just the way he spoke.
Mm.
Even though he had love for God, you could tell that, mm-hmm. but he just didn't have Jesus.
Yeah, no.
Not yet.
Yeah, and Jesus is the one who makes all the difference. Mm. In fact, this is Jesus standing in the presence of these people. I just think it's very important that we acknowledge that the people gathered around Jesus, even here post-resurrection, are people who believe without a doubt and some people who still have questions. And the Bible would tell us in Jude chapter 1, there's only one chapter, in the 24th verse, be merciful to those who doubt. Mm-hmm. We come armed with mercy because, listen, we don't know everything. And there are some people are wrestling with what it means to follow Jesus. I think to Mark's point, sometimes we don't know why they're wrestling, and we ought to listen to why they're wrestling. But I think it's important just to understand that these are the two kinds of people who are gathered around Jesus. And then Jesus says to them. So he's speaking to the people who are worshiping him and to the people who have questions still. He said to them, and by the way, he doesn't say to them, you guys who are doubting me, you guys are just stupid.
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't condemn them. You know, I was talking to a group of students recently, and we were talking about places like that they're places that they're doing really good and places maybe they're struggling in their faith. You know, maybe their prayer life isn't as vibrant as they would like, or maybe they're having trouble reading the word and they want to do it more and they're trying to figure it out. And one of the students said to me, they said, I just feel like such a screw up when it comes to prayer. And I said, listen, that isn't the voice of Jesus. Because Romans 8:1 says, therefore, there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Jesus does not come with a condemning voice. Jesus comes with a voice of tenderness and correction. Sometimes it hurts when we have to change, but that's not because God wants to make it hard. It's because we don't like to change. And so when you hear that voice of condemnation, that's the other guy, and he does a really good impersonation of God. He really tries to. And so I think that that's really important, because when Jesus comes, he doesn't rebuke the doubters, does he? He simply proclaims who he is. He says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. He says, I have authority over everything. This is a statement of his power. This is a statement of his position. But this statement should also settle our hearts, right? I mean, this is what Paul wrote about in Colossians 1. That he was before all things, and he holds all things together. All things were made by him and for him and through him, and he holds them all together. That he's sovereign over all things. That's the first thing that he kicks off with here before he even talks about sending out his disciples. He said, listen, everywhere I'm going to send you, everything that's going to happen, I'm sovereign over it all.
Mm-hmm.
So you can trust me. You can trust me.
Right.
And he says, heaven and on earth.
Yes.
And so he says, listen, the spiritual and the natural, every single place in all of creation, I am sovereign over. Mm-hmm. That's what Paul says in the end of Romans chapter 8 too. No height, no width, no depth, no anything in all creation can overcome or surpass the love of God in Christ Jesus. And we need to remember that. When he comes to send his disciples, the first thing he tells them is that he's over all things.
I love that you said it should give us a peace, because I wrote down, you know, God's sovereignty, that nothing can happen outside of his permissive will. And so we all need to hear that nothing can happen outside of his permissive will. All authority has been given him.
Yeah. You know, sometimes I think more and more lately, the worst thing that we can do is grow up. The worst thing we can do is grow up, because when we grow up, when we screw up, when we get old, when we're young and we screw up, we go, do over. Dad, can I have another chance? Can I have one more chance? Can I have 50 more chances? When we grow up and we screw up, we don't ask for a do-over, another chance. We just go away and we go, I'm so screwed up. I can't do anything. I'm such a failure. When we grow up, we forget those little songs like "He's got the whole world mm-hmm. in his." I mean, how life changing would it be if when you walked around everywhere you went, you go, "He's got the whole world mm-hmm. in his hands, including right here, right now."
Amen.
If we would just remember all of trust and obey, because there's no other way. If we would just remember all those things we learned as a child following Christ, it would so help us in our adult life. The worst thing I think sometimes we did is we grew up. But Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." And what does he want us to do then?
Therefore, go.
Therefore, go. Now, by the way, it says therefore. Does anybody know what the therefore is there for? It's to remind us always of what was just spoken. So Jesus says, as you go, remember that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, that I'm in charge of all things, that I hold all things together, that all things were made by me and for me and through me. So as you go, you need to have that kind of confidence. By the way, at the end, he's going to end on the same note, isn't he? He's going to say, "Surely I will be with you until the end of the age," which means I'm not going to leave you, forsake you. I'm always here, and I'm always sovereign. The therefore go means as you go. So as you go. So let's talk about this. Where are some places that you go?
Mm-hmm. Grocery store.
Do you go to a certain grocery store? Do you like one over the other?
Aldi's.
Aldi. Okay, Aldi's your favorite. Where are some other places that you guys go?
I always like to think about going to church and discipling the person that sits next to you.
Listen, church needs missionaries who love Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
Yeah. Anywhere else you go?
Work.
Work? Okay, yeah, the Circle K?
Yeah.
Okay, where else?
Library.
Library, okay. Anywhere else?
Friend's house.
Okay, yeah. Who goes to the hardware store? Anybody ever go to the hardware store?
Yeah, love that.
Yeah. Anybody ever go Walmart? Mm-hmm. Yeah, you're going to Walmart? They need some missionaries there who love Jesus. Because they can be frustrating.
Listen, gas station.
The gas station, yeah.
You can go there and be mad at the price of the gas. It's not their fault.
Right.
You know.
Right. Yeah. And here's a hot button one, because they've made some decisions that frustrate people. Target. You listen, Target can be a little frustrating at times for some of the things they've done, but Target needs some missionaries who love Jesus. Just don't spend a lot of your money there. Mm-hmm. But go there and pick up a few things, because if the light of Christ isn't there, then what's left?
Darkness.
The darkness. Mm-hmm. So are we going to light up the place, or are we going to leave more things to complain about? I'm not going to go there for a long time.
Okay.
But he says this, therefore go make disciples of all nations. That means all ethne, all kinds of people. Everywhere you go, everybody gets to hear about Jesus. Mm. Everybody should get to hear about Jesus.
Yes.
There aren't any places or any people that are off limits. Everybody should get to know about Jesus. And then it says, because we're always running short on time, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Why do we do that?
Jesus told us to do it.
Jesus told us to do it. Why else?
So that we know and identify with God the Father.
Right. Who did the work?
The Holy Spirit.
Yeah. Listen, God sent the Son. The Son died an atoning death upon the cross. And the Spirit is the one who leads us, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, to the knowledge of the understanding of salvation.
Yes.
And so if you don't baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, then you're stealing where the credit should go. Mm-hmm. But what do they call that in military terms? They call that, what is that called when somebody's stolen valor? Mm-hmm. When somebody pretends to be in the military and they haven't been in the military. Listen, we don't want to steal any, because our job primarily, the Bible says, is to give glory to who?
To God.
Right. And so when we baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, even if you were the one who was there when they prayed the prayer, you were the one who was there when they accepted Christ as Lord, God, Savior, and King, you still go, "I didn't have anything to do with it. It was God who did all the work. I just got to be the witness of it." Praise God. And so in front of everybody and in front of the congregation and the family of faith, you say, "God did this work, not me." The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and they're the ones that are going to continue this work, because it says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Now, we spoiled it in the beginning, but how many commands has Jesus given us?
Two.
Two. And what are they, Elmer?
Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself.
Yeah. Yeah. And so what are we to teach people to do? The hardest thing that there is to do, which is to love people. to love God and to love people. Those are the two hardest things. It's hard for us to get in our Bible, hard for us to get time to pray, hard for us to focus and orientate all of ourselves upon God. And then it's really hard to love people because they're kind of a pain in the butt. You know, I mean, what's that old adage? The church would be a perfect place if it wasn't for all the people. Mm-hmm. People are messy and difficult and hard. And so Jesus says, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Listen, if you can wrap your head around loving God and loving people, then I think you're doing pretty good. And then he says this, and behold, aha, I am with you always to the end of the age. Some translations say surely, because we need to be reminded of that. God is saying here, I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. I am in this with you. You don't go alone. And so the one who has all authority over heaven and earth, who is sending you, goes with you. And so that should give us the kind of confidence that wherever I go, I don't go alone. God comes with me. And so, by the way, as I said in the beginning, this is the Great Commission, not the Great Suggestion. Mm-hmm. This is what every Christian is called to do. This is what all of us are called to do. As you go, wherever you go, be the light of Jesus. Show people the love of Jesus, especially when they don't deserve it. Mm-hmm. Because it'll confound them and they'll begin to ask you questions. When somebody's nasty to you and you're nice to them, even in their nastiness, it leaves them with questions like, why were they being so nice to me? I'm a jerk. Yeah, you are a jerk. But guess what? Jesus loves jerks too.
Mm. And I love that part. Therefore, go as you go, wherever you go. The Lord's going to take you on a journey today. Walk in cadence with his leading. He's going to have opportunities for you to share and make those disciples. Invest some time, some energy. Spend some time talking about God's word or spiritual things, or ask if you can pray for them, get to know them, listen to their story, and do it all in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are the ones to get all the credit, the glory. They're the ones that we lift up on high.
Mm-hmm.
Well, thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns, Pastor Jason Schiffo, and a room of great friends with the Ministry of Great News Media. God bless you, and have a great day, night, and weekend.